Before we begin our lesson tonight, Rose tells me that she brought some commentaries and study books that belong to her father. They're in a blue tote back here beside the little table in the hallway. Any of you are welcome to take any or all of them, whatever you would like to take. I took a quick look at them. They're all good, reliable study resources that you would be benefited from having and reading and referring to from time to time. They're dated, but the truth isn't dated, and the comments that were made there are not dated either. I'm familiar with most of them. I have most of them in my library. So take note of that and use them as you can, and thank Rose for them. I want to begin this evening by looking at Luke chapter 18 and verses 18 through 27, where we read a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, there's a lot of questions you'll ask throughout your life. There is no question more important than that question. And the answer to that question should be that which is most treasured to each and every one of us. He talked about the fact that I've kept the commandments from my youth, all my life, in essence. But Jesus, knowing the hearts of men, knew the problem that this man had. He knew why he was asking the question. Why, if you had kept the commandments from your youth, why are you asking, "What shall I do to have eternal life?" Because he knew there was something that wasn't right in his heart. And Jesus knew what that was. He depended more on his riches, his monetary standing. He relied more on that than he relied on God. So Jesus challenged him. Sell all that you have. Give it to those who are unfortunate. And come and follow me. You won't need the things that you have if you come and follow me. All right, well, what are you going to depend on? Are you going to depend on the Word of God, or are you going to depend on what you've provided for yourself? How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter into the eternal kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And to the answer to that was, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. I'd like to focus on that question. Who can be saved? It's a very basic, elementary sermon, if you will. It's the gospel in its most elementary form. Most of us here are very familiar with it, but it's good that we return to it from time to time and sharpen our memory of it. For you never know when you're going to have the opportunity to use these passages to bring someone to Christ. Who then can be saved? Well, with men, it's impossible. The problem with men is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. What man has done for their spiritual condition is not good. Man has separated himself from God in the practice of sin. Man does not have the solution to their sin. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own ways. Now, Jeremiah here is talking about that a man does not know instinctively what his purpose is or how to fulfill his purpose. God has revealed our purpose to us. God has revealed everything about us to us. But it's not instinctively in us. Proverbs 20 and verse 24 says, A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? We don't understand why we're here. We don't understand what kind of life that we are to live. It's not instinctive, it is revealed, and we owe it to ourselves to turn to the instruction manual, if you will, to learn what life is about, who we are, the magnitude of sin, and more importantly, the magnitude of the love of God expressed through His grace to us in providing us a way of salvation. That's why this man said, what shall I do to have eternal life? Why was he asking the question? He didn't have the answers. None of us have the answers. But God does. And we need to turn to God for those answers. With God, our way of salvation is made possible. God provides the sacrifice to pay the price for the sinner's sins. The wages of sin is death. You can pay that wage yourself. You can be separated from God in this life and be separated from Him for all eternity. But you don't want to do that. We don't know the magnitude of our sin and our separation from Him why we participate in this life on the earth. For in this life on the earth, we also, even if we are separated from God spiritually, His material blessings, His physical blessings, still fall upon us. The good and the evil, the righteous and the unrighteous, both have breath. They have the rain falls on the good and the bad, the just and the unjust. The sunshine shines on the saint. We all participate in the general blessings of God and can enjoy life, the physical life, while being separated from God and a hope of eternal life. But the wages of our sin being separation from God, somebody has to pay that price for us if we're going to be reunited with Him. And God has done that. John 1 and verse 29, speaking of John the Baptist, it says, He saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one who will be offered in place of us. He will take away our sins. Verse 34, he says, I have seen and have testified, this is the Son of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, this is the Son of God. Romans chapter 5 in the first two verses says, we have peace. We were alienated from God, estranged from God, separated from God, but we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who makes the reconciliation for us. He's the one who redeems us, as we were singing about tonight. We've been singing a lot tonight about our redemption and the new life that we have in Christ. Though we also have access by faith into this grace, into His favor, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. God's revealed this peace treaty to us. And we accept the terms of the treaty by faith, by hearing, trusting, and obeying Him, and come into this favor with Him. Rather than being alienated from Him, we are found now in His favor, and we stand in His favor, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. You drop down to verse 6 of the same chapter, and he says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps even for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified, being made right, declared right, by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Clearly we see that God has provided the sacrifice for our sin in His Son, Jesus Christ. Who can be saved? Those sinners who will believe. And by that we mean trust Him, hear Him, and do what He says. Many today, many people today, when they read believe and you will be saved, they just think it means, well, yeah, I believe that. No, but the Bible word is a comprehensive word. It means that if you believe it, then you're going to act upon what you believe. Notice, in John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, most assuredly, I can't say this any stronger, He said. Don't doubt this even for a second. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. The wages of sin is what? Death. You can pass from death, being separated from God, pass from death into life. How do you do that? Jesus said you have to hear my word and believe. And not only will you have life, you will have everlasting life. In John 8 and verse 24, he says, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John the Baptist declared that this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the Son of God. Jesus is saying, you have to believe that or you will die in your sins. Okay, I believe that. But what does it mean to hear His word and believe? What's the fullness of that? Well, believe means to hear and do what you hear. Notice Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, a passage we refer to quite often. Very important revelation from God. Why are we here? Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God or revere God, have reverence towards God, and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. This is why we are here. This is why God created us, to revere Him and keep His commandments. You could add a third part on there, because when we keep His commandments, we honor Him and glorify Him. We proclaim His name and lift Him up. His majesty is seen. But this is our all. If I revere Him, then I'll hear Him and I'll do what He tells me to do. And Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount after He had taught so much here in this sermon. This is how He concludes it. In Matthew 7, beginning with verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Good Master, what shall I do to have eternal life, to have everlasting life? What shall I do to enter into heaven, the kingdom of heaven? Here, he says, you have to do the will of the Father. Okay. What is the will of the Father? That would be the next question, isn't it? If you were sincere in that question, what shall I do to enter into eternal life? Well, you have to do the will of the Father. Okay. And that is, what is that? How would you find out what the will of the Father is? He'd have to teach you, wouldn't he? You'd have to go to the source. You'd have to go to His Word. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and done many wonders in Your name? Isn't it evident that we lifted You up in our life by the things that we did in Your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think many times we read this and we read about these who are saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in your name? And we say, they're just false teachers. Well, they might have been, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about their hypocrisy. Jesus is talking about those who were believers. They had heard and did much of what God told them to do. But in addition to that, they practiced iniquity. They did that which was lawless. And so I never knew you. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Evidently, these had heard some of his sayings and done some of his sayings, but hadn't done all of his sayings. Whoever hears what I say, what I teach, and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There are many who hear what they want to hear from the Word of God, and they do those things. But the things that God's Word tells them to do that they don't want to do, that disagrees with their personal tradition or their personal ideas about salvation, they transgress the will of God. And their salvation is not built on the rock, the foundation of God's Word. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, that's who can be saved. Hears all of what Jesus says and does all of what Jesus says, that's who can be saved. That's what he's saying here. Having believed in the comprehensive sense, I believe it, I trust it, I'm moved to obey it, then we must, of course, repent. We must turn from our sin and our way and our life and turn to Christ. In Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. Yeah, and this morning we studied from Hebrews chapter 6. We talked about that there are two immutable things pointed to in that chapter. One was the promise, the other was the oath. The promise to Abraham, the promise to us, the oath, who said it? God said it. Well, don't you have kind of the same thing here? It's not a promise we want to receive. I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. Who can be saved? Only those who repent. Who's going to repent? Those who hear and are of a mind to do what God tells them to do. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Who can be saved? Those who confess Christ. Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the heart, your soul, you hear and you believe, you're inclined to trust and obey unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's a step towards salvation. Who can be saved? Those who are ready to confess Christ as the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the sacrifice offered in our place by His death. And we're ready to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Who can be saved? Those who are baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death? Why did Jesus die? That's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about death. Why did Jesus die? To take away our sins. Why are we baptized? To have our sins taken away. As many as are baptized into Christ are baptized into His death. Why did He die? To take our sins away. If I'm baptized into Christ Jesus, then I'm baptized for the purpose of having my sins taken away. Galatians 3 and verse 27, as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see how Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 comes into play there? Revere God and keep His commandments. You will be displaying the fact that Christ lives in you by the fact that you have revered God, heard Him, believed Him, trusted Him, and you are now obeying Him. You put Him on. Specifically, you do that when you're baptized. Acts 2 and verse 38. That vast thousands of people who heard that gospel sermon the first time and heard that Jesus, who you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. They were pricked in their heart and said, what shall we do? And the divine answer given through Peter was, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ or by the authority of Jesus Christ Be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Who can be saved? Those who repent and are baptized for the remission of sins. In Mark 16, in verses 15 and 16, Jesus told his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Who can be saved? He who believes and is baptized. Will you believe before you hear? No. You have to hear. And having heard, you have to trust it. Be ready to obey it. And as we've seen here, the obedience is not just baptism, but it's also this repentance and this confession of Christ that turns out to be a lifelong profession of Christ. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And then, who will be saved? Those who continue to abide in Him and His Word. John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My Word, you will be My true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Having heard His Word, believed Him, and practiced His Word, He says you need to continue to hear, trust, and obey. Abide in My Word. You'll be My true disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from your sin, free from yourself, free from your doubts, free from your ignorance, free from hell, and free to be in a relationship with Almighty God. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father. And I will love him and manifest or make Myself known to him." Don't you find that's true? When you study, when you read, when you meditate on the Word of God, when you allow His Word to open up to you, and you are in awe of what He is revealing through His Word, you realize that you are in communion with God. "I will reveal Myself to him if you have My commandments and keep them." Not just studying them for academic sake, but studying them for the purpose of wanting to honor Him and glorify Him in your life. "I will reveal Myself to him." Verse 23, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We will abide in him. Abide in My word, and I will abide in you. In essence, is what we've learned here tonight. Who can be saved? In Acts chapter 8 and verses 34 through 39, we have the familiar account of a eunuch from Ethiopia and Philip, a disciple of Christ, who is sent to Gaza for the very purpose of enlightening this Ethiopian treasurer to the gospel of Christ. Philip finds him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "Nope. I need somebody to help me." And Philip began at the same scripture and taught to him Jesus. "I ask you," the eunuch says, "of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" He is traveling from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. He has been, what is inferred here is that he has been in Jerusalem for Passover, for Pentecost, and he is returning home. And while he was there, he's heard the debate about Jesus of Nazareth. Is Jesus of Nazareth the Son of God? As the Christians, as the apostles and the Christians in Jerusalem were teaching, the fulfillment of the prophecies, and specifically this prophecy? Or is Jesus of Nazareth an imposter, and Isaiah wasn't speaking about the Messiah at all? He was just speaking about himself and his own life and the hardships that Isaiah experienced. That's what the Jewish leaders were saying. So I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, beginning at that same scripture, and preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Must be born of the water and of the Spirit." Well, it's evident that he's been born of the Spirit. He's listened to the instruction of Philip, who said, this passage in Isaiah is talking about Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. The treasurer believes that. Philip has most apparently taught him that to be in Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, that Jesus died to have our sins taken away, and we're baptized to have our sin into Christ to have our sins taken away. He's heard all of that. He believes it. He's ready to obey it. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Who can be saved? I've heard, I believe. Asking the question is an indication that he's repented, that he's ready to follow Christ. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. If you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, with all your heart, you're ready to follow him not only today, but every day for the rest of your life, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Who can be saved? If you believe with all your heart, you may. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to the point that you're ready to turn from your life of sin to practice his life of righteousness, from this day forward to live to the honor and the praise and the glory of God in the practice of his will in your life, you may. And if you're ready to make this good confession, that this Ethiopian treasurer made, then you can be baptized tonight, right now. Everything's ready. You're ready. We're ready. All you have to do is let it be known. And you can leave this place tonight rejoicing. The Apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, while he was still Saul of Tarsus, was told by Ananias, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If that's your intention tonight, delay no longer. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God, but out of favor with Him, James tells us to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another that we might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Can we pray with you and for you? If so, please let it be known. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?